Before I begin, I want to say thank you for this opportunity to allow me up here. Thank you for your prayers this week. Because of that, I've written three sermons, and I'm only preaching the one. Who doesn't love a good mystery? As I was growing up, I was always a reader, always a book in hand, and usually it was a mystery novel of some form. I went through the entire Hardy Boys books to my date and age, and even finished the Nancy Drew mysteries. And as I got older, I discovered Hercule Poirot, the fictional Belgian detective created by Agatha Christie. And when it comes to board games, one of my favorites, Clue, I just love a good mystery. A mystery can be thrilling, but it has to be solved. Which brings me here today. I'm here this morning with the first of five sermons in the series on the focus on our church. I invite you to join with me in regards to the mystery of the local church, discovering what the purpose of the local church is. It's been a while since I last preached. I'll be honest, I'm trying to think it's been 7 or 8 years, so I'm a little rusty. So to get me straight in my mind, I just have to do a correction here for myself and say a little anecdote. A wife watched her husband begin to drain of energy all week, and as the week went on, it got worse. By the end of the week, he had lost his desire to get out of bed. One morning, she heard the alarm go off, and he just kept punching that little snooze button on the top. Finally, after 3 or 4 extra rings, she said, "Dear, it's time to get up." He peeked out from under the covers. "Can you give me a good reason to get up?" She said, "Yes. First, it's Sunday. Time for church. Second, you're 43 years old and you know better. Third, you're the pastor and they expect you to be there." Yes. Have you ever wondered why we gather here every week as a church? It's a good question. And it's not just you. Many people find the purpose of going to the local church a bit of a mystery. While some might think that the church is just a place where we sing songs and listen to sermons, others may wonder if it has a more bigger role in their lives. The nature and purpose of the Christian church have often been seen as mysterious or perplexing to those who are not believers or who are unfamiliar with Christian teachings. But even believers wonder what the purpose of the church is. Today, we're going to explore throughout the Bible and explore what God has to say about the concept of the local Christian church and its purpose. We will answer the following questions. Number one, what is the church? Number two, what is the purpose of the church? Three, what is the purpose of the local church? And I've narrowed it down to two, worship of God and works unto the Lord. And the last question is, what about me? So let's begin this journey here. Are you more nervous than me? When we consider the purpose of the local church, we first need to understand what the church is. The word church is used for the very first time in Matthew 16:18. And we read it, Matthew 16:16-18. And I am reading from the New King James Version, so I apologize to those who prefer the ESV. "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it.'" The Greek word ecclesia, used by Jesus, meant an assembly or congregation of people gathered for a specific purpose. In the Jewish context of Jesus' time, it would have been understood as the assembly of God's people. So in the Old Testament, there are several passages that discuss the gathering or assembly of God's people. In Exodus 12:6, the passage discusses the assembly of Israelites for the institution of the Passover, a significant event in the Exodus narrative. In Exodus 19, the chapter describes the assembly of the Israelites at Mount Sinai, where God gave them the Ten Commandments and established the covenant with his people. In Deuteronomy 31, Moses assembles the people of Israel to read and hear the law before they enter the promised land. In Kings 8, Solomon's dedication to the first temple in Jerusalem is a significant assembly of God's people. He prays and leads the assembly in worship at this momentous event. Nehemiah 8, which Pastor read, this chapter recounts the assembly of Israelites in Jerusalem after return from exile. Ezra the scribe reads and explains the law to the people, resulting in a time of confession, repentance, and renewal. And Psalm 22:22 states that the praising of God in the great congregation, highlighting the importance of gathering for worship. And lastly, Psalm 111:1, the psalmist speaks of praising God in the assembly of the upright, emphasizing communal worship. Throughout history, God's intention has consistently been for his people to come together as a means to fortify their faith, gain his direction, and demonstrate their devotion. So when Jesus' statement in Matthew 16:18 is stated, it's a pivotal statement. I will build my church. It's a change in emphasis on who God is using for his redemptive work. And it is here that we find the declaration of the foundation of his church. His church. His followers who would be gathered in his name and around his teachings. All of Jesus's followers are part of his church. And this is what is called the universal church. Every Christian in times past, present, and future are included in the universal church. It is also important to understand that the church is not defined by the building, but rather it was by the people who come together wherever and whatever setting that may be in. Which leads us to, so then what is the purpose of the church? In Ephesians 1, the Apostle Paul emphasizes several aspects that points to the purpose of the church, particularly in the context of God's plan and his grace. So let's turn to Ephesians 1. I'm going to read verses 3 through 14 as the primary means of our scripture for this sermon. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, which he made to abound toward us in the wisdom and prudence. Having made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Believers find their ultimate identity and belonging in him, referring to Jesus Christ. It signifies that their faith in Christ is the pivotal factor connecting them not only to God, but also to the larger community of believers, providing them with a strong sense of purpose and belonging within the church. Verse 4, he chose us in him. Verse 5, adoptions as sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Verse 6, he made us accepted in the Beloved. Verse 7, in him we have redemption through his blood. Verse 10, gathered together all things in Christ, both in heaven and on earth, in him. Verse 11, in him also we have obtained an inheritance. And finally, verse 13, in him you also trusted. Furthermore, the repeated use of in him throughout the passage emphasizes that all the spiritual blessings mentioned, such as adoption into God's family, redemption, forgiveness, and the inheritance of eternal blessings, are intricately tied to their relationship with Christ. This theme underscores that these blessings are not earned or achieved through personal merit, but are graciously granted because of their intimate connection to Jesus. Additionally, in him, theme stresses the significance of unity and reconciliation. Through Christ, believers are reconciled both to God and to one another, surpassing divisions and hostilities. This calls attention to the idea that the church is a community where people from diverse backgrounds and circumstances can come together as one body, united in their faith. This emphasis is underscored in the importance of Jesus as the source and foundation of the church's spiritual identity and inheritance. Jesus Christ is acknowledged as the head and the entire body of believers worldwide. We read in Ephesians 1, 22 to 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And it's echoed in Colossians 1, 18, where it says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. These passages from Ephesians and Colossians reinforce the significance of Jesus as the source and the foundation of the church's spiritual identity and inheritance. Jesus Christ is recognized as the head of the entire global body of believers. This leadership role signifies his authority and preeminence within the church, highlighting that he is not only the Savior and Redeemer, but also the ultimate leader, guiding and directing the church's mission and purpose. In the local church, Jesus is also recognized as its head. Each local congregation submits to his authority and seeks to align itself with his teachings and example. The church's purpose and identity are rooted in its relationship with Christ as its head. Without Jesus as the head of the church, there would be no true church, whether it's universal or local form. He provides the spiritual guidance, direction, and unity essential for the functioning and mission of the church. In summary, the verses we read in Ephesians lay a foundation for understanding one of the local church's purposes, which included worshiping Jesus as a central and vital component. Ephesians 1 primarily focuses on the universal church. Its principles extend to the local church. Emphasizing the worship and glorification of Christ is an integral part of its mission and identity. Which leads us to the first, what is the purpose of the local church? The primary purpose of the local church is to engage in profound and heartfelt worship of God through Jesus Christ. Worship serves as the cornerstone of the Christian faith, providing a sacred platform for believers to express their reverence, adoration, and gratitude toward God. The act of worshiping God through Jesus not only glorifies the Creator, but also enriches the lives of those who gather in his name. And we worship him in four different ways: through thanksgiving and prayer, through songs of praise, through preaching and teaching the truth, and finally, the Lord's Supper. Worship often begins with prayer and thanksgiving to Jesus. In the New Testament, there are numerous references to prayer and thanksgiving directed towards him. Ephesians 4, 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Colossians 3, 17 states, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And 1 Timothy 1, 12, and I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Moving from worship through prayer to singing praise is a seamless transition that allows us as believers to express our devotion to God in different forms. In prayer, we communicate intimately with our Lord and Savior, sharing our thoughts, our needs, our gratitude. However, singing has such a unique way of bringing our hearts, our souls, minds, and strength together to focus entirely and completely on God. In an age of distraction, singing grabs the attention of all of our senses and focuses us on God. The book of Psalms in the Old Testament is filled with songs of praise, and in the New Testament, Christians are encouraged to sing songs, hymns, and spiritual songs to worship Jesus. We read in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And again echoed in Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There could be so many sermons on all of these points, but I'm not going to do what Ezra did. Sticking to a timeline here. Together, prayer and singing praise form a dynamic and integral part of our worship, nurturing a profound and multifaceted relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And as we transition from worship in song and praise, we turn our focus to the important elements of teaching and preaching in our worship service. The local church often includes preaching and teaching from the Bible, which includes teachings of the life of Jesus. This helps believers to grow in their understanding of him. And here are a few verses to indicate the importance of preaching and teaching. 1 Peter 1:23, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Romans 10:14-15, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. Ephesians 4:11-12 says, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. 2 Timothy 3:16-17 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And 2 Timothy 4:2 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort, and with all longsuffering and teaching. The importance of preaching and teaching must be done in light of who Jesus is. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The last consideration of worship comes through the act of the Lord's table. Communion is a symbolic act of remembering Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. We partake in the bread and wine in remembrance of Jesus' body and blood. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26. For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. John Piper wrote this about the local church. I would define the local church like this. A local church is a group of baptized believers who meet regularly to worship God through Jesus Christ, to be exhorted from the word of God, and to celebrate the Lord's Supper under the guidance of duly appointed leaders. Well, let's take a look at these four elements of worship that we just mentioned. But we're going to remove Jesus from them to see what we have. The first one, instead of thanksgiving and prayer, you would have selfishness and idolatry. If you took Jesus away from the songs of praise, you have entertainment and a concert. If you take Jesus away from the preaching and teaching, you have life coaching and health self-help seminars. And if you take Jesus away from the Lord's Supper, you have rites and rituals with no effect. This is warned about by Paul in his letter to Timothy. In 2 Timothy 3, 1-5, he says, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people, turn away." We are warned that the day will come when the people play church. They go through the actions and substitute the purpose and fool others into a false faith. 2 Timothy 4, 3-5 says, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." We need to be reminded of our purpose as a church. It shouldn't be a mystery. The primary and foundational purpose of the local church is to engage sincere and heartfelt worship where believers gather to offer reverence, praise, and adoration to God, fostering a deep and communal connection with their Creator and Savior, Jesus Christ. Which leads us to the second purpose, works unto the Lord. The second purpose of the local church is to engage in acts of service and good works unto the Lord, reflecting Christ's love and compassion by positively impacting the community and the world, ultimately fulfilling the commandment to love one's neighbor as oneself. We are reminded throughout Scripture that our faith comes from the Lord and that our faith is incomplete without works. Ephesians 2, 8-10 tells us, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that's not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Worship also extends to how Christians treat one another and the community. Acts of service, love, and fellowship are seen in acts of worship to Jesus. James 2, 14-17 says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead." Galatians 6, 9 and 10 says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith." With this in mind, we see the purpose of the local church is not only to worship God, but to do his work. This is further evident in the overarching purpose of the church as seen through the New Testament and is given to us in the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 to 20, "And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. The church is commissioned to spread the gospel, making disciples of all nations, and in doing so, the church participates in God's plan of reconciling people to himself through Christ. The primary purposes of the local church, then, are to worship God sincerely and to actively engage in the Lord's work, which includes acts of service, love, and outreach to the community and the world. You can't have one without the other. Now on to the last question. What about me? Are you asking yourself, where do I fit into all of this? I hope so. Fitting into the purpose of the local church involves understanding your role as a member of the body of Christ and how you contribute to the church's mission and functions. This is what this five-part series is going to help us discover. There are two ways the purpose of the local church will impact you, and they can be summed up by asking yourself this one question. Am I a member of the universal church? In other words, do I belong to Jesus? Am I a part of his body, his church? If you answered yes to this question, you now know that you have the task to worship God and to do his good works. Know that you are not alone. Everyone that has answered the question yes is tasked to do the same thing. And in doing so, we help one another. But if you answered no, you need to take away the mystery in your heart of why not. What is stopping you today from coming to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The first step is to hear the message of the gospel, which is the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. Romans 10:17 states, "So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." The next step is to believe in Jesus Christ as Son of God and the Savior of humanity. This belief involves accepting that Jesus' death and resurrection provides forgiveness of sins and eternal life. John 3:16, I'm sure you know this one. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Finally, repent. Repentance means turning away from a life of sin and turning toward God. It involves a sincere change of heart and a commitment to live obediently to God's will. Acts 3:19 says, "Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And once you have done that, confess that Jesus is the Lord and Savior. Declare it. Romans 10:9-10 encourages it, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For there within the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The words everyone wants to hear. In conclusion, the local church has two important jobs: to worship God and to do good things for others. When we worship God, we show our love and respect for him. We sing songs, pray, and learn from the Bible. But it's not just about what happens inside the church. It's also about what we do outside. We are supposed to help people be kind and make the world a better place. So as members of the church, we have a role to play in both worship and helping others, which makes the church a pretty special and important place in our community. Jesus summarizes with the summary of the two great commandments. Mark 12:29-31. Jesus answered him, "The first of all commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these." Later on, we're going to go into discussion, and my hope is that the mystery of the local church's purpose has been confirmed and now known, and that you have been challenged to help fulfill its purpose.
Reminder from Ephesians that he who can do much more than anything we ask or imagine. That's the one, Lord Jesus, the one we worship, the one we serve. In his strength, let's continue to grow as a family.